Certainly is a beautiful day, and good to see everyone here. We do have several visitors with us, and thank you very much for being here. Last Sunday morning, I had a lesson prepared on Noah, entitled, Rejecting the Truth Does Not Change the Truth. And then I switched out at the last moment and went a different direction. This morning, I want to go back to what I was going to do last Sunday morning almost. When you have an extra week to think about a lesson, it's amazing how many things that you can change. Actually, it's nothing like really what, except the cover chart. That's about the only thing that has not changed this week. But we're going to be looking in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 this morning. And also 1 Peter and 2 Peter will be a text that we will refer to quite a bit in our study. Rejecting the truth does not change the truth. I don't know how many of you went to see the movie Noah. I guess it's still running. I don't know. I haven't gone to see it. I'm not going to put my money in it. After I read the reviews, I decided it wasn't worth it. I have read several reviews, mostly negative, not because of the special effects. I understand are great. I don't know. The acting, I guess, is pretty good. Russell Crowe, I've always liked Russell Crowe as an actor. I thought he was pretty good, but this movie just, no, not for me. Because I understand it's not biblical. It's not scriptural. There's a big difference between the events that occur in the Bible and how they're portrayed in the movie. But one of the biggest differences, I understand, is in the movie Noah, Noah was not a very nice person. He had it in his mind and the Creator had led him to believe that he's supposed to build this ark, but his mission is to kill everybody and save the animals. That's the whole purpose of the ark, to save the animals. So Noah is going to kill everybody because they're not politically correct, and they did not love the planet like they should. Really, that's my understanding of the main lesson of the movie. But nevertheless, there's a big difference between the Noah of the movie and the Noah we read about in Scripture. The Noah, as we turn in our Bibles to Genesis and the sixth chapter, we read in verses 8 and 9, it says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now, this is a description of a man. Very short description, but it's praising Noah. He was very different from the rest of the world. In fact, Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, Then the Lord said to Noah, Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. That's why Noah was allowed to build the ark and was saved, because he was faithful to God. He was a righteous man and walked with God. So he did stand indeed in contrast to the world around him. Going back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was different. We as Christians ought to be different. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Noah built an ark. He had been warned by God that God was going to destroy the world with a flood. God instructs Noah in Genesis chapter 6 that he is to build an ark. In verse 13 it says, "And God said to Noah, then the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." But God tells Noah then to build this ark. Noah built it just like God said for him to build it. And we'll get back to that point a little later. Noah also was a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he's mentioned there as a preacher of righteousness. "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Noah, a preacher. He was God's vessel in an attempt to save the wicked world. Most rejected that preaching. If you'll turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, we have Christ who suffered for us, he says, once for sins and the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. You have to mark Noah down as the most unsuccessful preacher ever. And may I submit to you, my friend, that it wasn't Noah speaking on his own or from his own resources. The text there, and by the way, the point being that he, that's Jesus, went and preached to spirits in prison. He didn't go down into hell at the time of his death and preach to these spirits, these departed spirits who lived in the days of Noah. That's not what happened. He preached to those spirits who were currently in that place of torment. He had preached to them in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. For the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. While Noah preached, Noah was inspired. He was instructed through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit. These were inspired words that Noah was speaking to this evil, wicked world. And he was very unsuccessful. I don't know how many people were on the earth at that time. It's calculated into millions. But, maybe billions. But I do know this, that only eight people were saved. Out of all the people who were alive, only eight were saved. The large majority rejected the truth. Why? Is there a big difference today in that principle of large majority rejecting the truth? I think we see that, don't we? The large majority still reject the truth today. When Jesus Christ is preached, people scoff at that. Can you imagine some of the taunts that Noah received while he was building that ark? And my understanding is that up to that point, it had never even rained. I mean, God continued to water the ground through the dew, the mist that came up from the earth. And the great firmament was still above. The firmament of water was still encompassing the earth. It had never rained. And here Noah is preaching, flood's coming. A flood's coming. And Noah, you're nuts. No, you're beside yourself. You have lost your mind. They're probably wanting to put him into a mental institution if they had them back then. But you know what? Sadly, the same thing is very similar today. You preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, just like the Jews. They required a sign. The Gentiles or the Greeks, they demanded wisdom. They sought after wisdom. And the gospel to them just doesn't make sense. Jesus Christ, a man dying on the cross, a man becoming sin for us. He died on the cross. God coming down from heaven, taking the form of man, dying on it, just doesn't make sense to us. Sadly, the same thing is true today. People ridicule and make fun of the cross, of the concept of the cross. But you know what? Not only that, there are those who profess to believe in the cross that refuse to believe the truth about what they must do to be saved. They reject what the scriptures say in regard to what we are to do in our worship to God. They reject what God says, what God has revealed in his perfect, complete pattern in the New Testament of what the church is to be doing as its work. And they've added all kinds of other things onto the church, turning it into something that it never was intended to be. People still reject the truth. Intellectual pride is a great hindrance to truth acceptance. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, they became wise, but of course they were wise in their own eyes. They were not wise in God's eyes. And they became fools. In the book of Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12, Proverbs 26 and verse 12, pages are bent over and stuck together. Proverbs 26 and verse 12, it says, my foot stands... Wait a minute, that's 26 and verse 12. That's not the right passage. That's not the right passage. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way. It's chapter 25 and verse 12. Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. Pride. Oh, we must submit in our minds. We must yield. We cannot be proud in our own mind and submit to God at the same time. I know I've mentioned several times in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 3. The very first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit has reference to humility of mind. That beatitude is not first by accident. If I am going to receive what God says, I must first be humble. I must be teachable. I must be a person that God can mold through his teaching, by his teaching. But that requires I be humble. God now does not expect us to lay aside or throw out intellect. You know, that's one of the things that atheists and agnostics often accuse Christians of being. It's just, well, just set your brain aside and just, you people just blindly follow what you believe. That's not true. My friend, God expects us to use our intellect. He gave it to us. God expects us to use our brain. Come, let us reason together, the prophet Isaiah said. It's a matter of reason. What is true? I'll tell you, my friend, it makes a lot more sense to me. It's a lot more reasonable. Using my intellectual capabilities, I know they're not as much as some, but using what I have, I cannot, for the life of me, understand how someone could believe that all that we see in this world today accidentally evolved over billions of years. Accidentally happened. How is that possible? just reasoning, just thinking. I mean, we don't think about other complex organisms or complex things that man creates as just accidentally happening. When you think about a baby, don't just, I mean, maybe accidentally from one sense, but not accidentally, just automatically coming into being. Doesn't happen that way. So God does not expect us to set aside our intellect, but He expects our intellect to be submitted to His will, to allow Him to teach us through His wisdom. And we're to trust Him. So today, many people continue to reject the truth. Noah was prepared. He built the ark just like God said. In fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, I want to ask you a question. Someone says, well, you know, you preachers could not preach a sermon on authority to save your life if it wasn't for Noah and that ark. Well, fine. Noah and the ark is a story, a true story in the Bible. It really happened. And it's there for our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4. It's there for our learning. And what can we learn from Noah and the ark? Noah built an ark. He was prepared for the judgment that God was sending on the world. How? Well, he did what God said. We read earlier what God said for Noah to do. Build the ark. He told him how long, how tall, how wide. He told him how many stories it was to have, how many windows, how many doors. He told him everything about what he needed to know in order to build the ark. Well, what did Noah do? It says in verse 22 of Genesis 6, it says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. How long was that ark? Well, you turn back. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Well, it was 300 cubits long. Any question of that? How wide was it? Well, God told him to build it 50 cubits. Well, it says in verse 22, Noah did according to all that God said. How wide was it? How many windows did it have? How many doors did it have? We could go on and on. God told Noah to build it out of gopher wood. What did he build it out of? Noah was a man who was faithful. Thus he was prepared when the judgment came. The ark was prepared. And only 8 souls were saved in that ark. And during that construction, he preached and he preached and he preached. But even during those days, the long suffering of God had its limit. It had the day in which it ran out and judgment came. Even today, my friend, God wishes for all men to repent and not perish. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? Because judgment is coming. The day is coming in which this world will be no more. It says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Doesn't say the day of the Lord may come. Says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, that is, when people aren't expecting it, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. My friend, God doesn't want you to be lost. God wants you to be saved. God sent forth his Son into the world, sent forth apostles into the world, sent forth his word into the world, throughout the world. Colossians 1:23. And that word is there. Will we receive it or will we reject it? Noah's faith was an obedient faith. He did what God told him to do, and he saved his family. My friend, what about you? What about us? There are many lessons that we could learn from Noah, and we could spend quite a bit of time on each one of these, but I want to just quickly mention some of these to you. What kind of courage do you think it took for Noah to do what God said? What kind of environment was he living in? What kind of ridicule do you think he received because he was building an ark on dry ground? Didn't make sense to those folks that were living around him, I'm sure. But it takes courage, you know, to do what's right sometimes. It takes courage to take a stand for what's right. It takes courage to break free from things that are wrong. It takes courage to face the opposition and ridicule that you receive. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Acts 14 and verse 22, the apostle Paul is going back through strengthening the brethren, strengthening the churches, and telling them that through much tribulation they must enter the kingdom of God. Do what's right requires, it demands courage. My friend, listen, it takes a lot more courage to do what's right than it does to do what's wrong. We need courage to stand up. You think about examples in the Old Testament, they're numerous. Noah's one. Think about Daniel. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylonian captivity. Think about the courage that it took. We are to remain pure, regardless of the wicked world around us. This world is corrupt. And we are to be shining lights. We are to be examples in this corrupt world. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." Chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. What about us? Are we holding up the word of life like we should? Are we remaining holy both in 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2? I mean, chapter 2, the Apostle Peter emphasizes the fact that we are part of this spiritual temple. We are the temple of God, and therefore we're to be holy. And as we live before the world, verses 11 and 12, you know, we're sojourners and pilgrims. We're to abstain from fleshly lust. We're to submit to the government, even though they're wicked and they're cruel. We're to submit. And thus it says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." We are to be holy. So, we also need to follow God's word as it is. Not change it. Follow God's word as it is. That's what faith does. We talked about it in our Bible class this morning. To be disobedient is to be an unbeliever. We must be obedient to God's word. Look to God's word for guidance, for instruction. Again, it is the perfect revelation of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Listen, God did not reveal to us every bad work. God did not reveal to us every work that He doesn't want done. God revealed to us the things He did want done, that He does want done. That's what God has revealed to us. That's what God expects us to follow. And the Word of God perfectly equips us. It tells us what we are to do in our worship, in our work as a church. He tells us what we must do in order to be pleasing to Him. And we need to follow God's Word as it is. Again, that's what faith does. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Faith works. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 40. Noah's mentioned in the list of faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. And there are many others. But if you, as you go through that text, as you read all these men of faith, tell me, what did they do? They did what God said when God said for them to do something. That's what they did. They trusted God enough to do whatever God told them to do. Didn't question. Didn't argue. Didn't twist God's word to mean something that it didn't mean. They just simply did it. And that is the kind of faith we must have. That's the kind of obedience we must have. That's the kind of faith Noah had. Noah did according to all that God commanded him. As Noah had to be in the ark to be saved, people today must be in Jesus Christ to be saved. Noah and his family got in that ark. That was the place of safety. That was the only place of safety. There was no more. Noah's neighbors might have, at close to the end, they might have got to thinking, you know, well, maybe if we build our own little boat or our own ark, you know, we could be safe just in case. Fire insurance policy here. We'll just build us some arks as well. My friend, if others built boats, they didn't work. They died. All died. Everyone died who was not in that ark. Now, today we hear people making all kinds of objections to what the Scriptures have to say. They reject the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. And they'll make objections such as, well, you think that your church is the only church going to heaven? My friend, listen. I believe that Jesus' church is the only church going to heaven. Period. The one that Jesus built, that's the church that's going to heaven. I'm not talking about local churches. I'm talking about the Lord's church. And if you're not in the Lord's body, the Lord's kingdom, in the Lord Himself, you're not going to heaven. We must be in Christ. That's the same thing as being in the church, as being in His body. Same thing. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Same thing. The body, His body, which is the church. But Noah had to be in that ark. God shut the door on him. God shut it up. God sealed it. God took care of everything else. Noah had to get in that ark. In Romans chapter 6, I want to actually begin in verse 3 of that text, because the Apostle Paul says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We've died to sin. We've died into Christ. We are in Him. We're baptized into Him. We're baptized into His death. Galatians 3 and verse 26, "For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." My friend, if you're a child of God, you are a child of God by faith. What kind of faith? The faith that does what God says for him to do. Because verse 27 says, "For as many of you as," so by the way, that means no more and no less, "for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ." My friend, we need to be in the ark of safety. We need to be in Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, going back there, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 again, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Jesus Christ is the means that God saves mankind. He is the provision that God has made a provision, and that is Jesus. That is his death. God has made the provision. And God is using that provision to try to persuade people today, to save men today. God was long-suffering in the days of Noah. And Jesus, the one who died for us, is the one who was preaching through Noah back there to the antediluvian world, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. In what were they saved? In the ark. Through what were they saved? Through the water. They were saved in the ark through the water. In the ark. Noah built the ark according to God's instructions. God brought the water. That was his flood. That was his means of separating Noah from a wicked generation, from a wicked world. And at the same time, destroying the wickedness that's in the world. Noah was saved in the ark through water. In verse 21, Peter says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us," baptism. Now the word antitype, we've talked some, especially as we're going through the book of Hebrews, we're going to see this more and more. You have the type and you have the antitype. You have the shadow, in other words, the type, the shadow, the picture. And then you have the antitype or the spiritual reality, the real thing in the New Testament. And so Noah being saved, his physical deliverance from the wicked world in the ark is a picture, a shadow, or a type of us being saved today in baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also an antitype, that is a spiritual, a true reality that Old Testament example pictures. That is our salvation, the cleansing of our conscience, the answer of a good conscience. And he says it is in baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God made the provision, the resurrection of Christ. He's given the command for us to be obedient to the gospel. We must comply, just like Noah had to comply. And this Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. So we are. But the divine long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. It waits today. Noah was saved in the ark. We're to be saved, yeah, in baptism. It's in baptism. That's not baptism in and of itself. It's like it wasn't the ark in and of itself. It was, and the ark required God's provision. It required God's water to save. Baptism is what we do in compliance with what God commands. And in fact, he says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. The removal of the filth of the flesh here has reference to the ceremonial cleansings of the Old Testament. He's not talking about physically removing the dirt. That's not what Peter's alluding to. He's talking about the ceremonial cleansing, such as found in Hebrews chapter 9. the various washings and the types and shadows. These things could not cleanse the conscience. But baptism into Christ can. Baptism into Christ does. Why? Because it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Or, as the American Standard renders it, an appeal to God for a good conscience. Appeal. It is the act of calling on the name of the Lord. That's what baptism is. It is the appeal to God for a good conscience. And thus, it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that it's possible. It's only through what Christ has accomplished. But we must comply. We must get into the vehicle that God's provided. Christians are not to compromise the truth, but speak the truth in love. We are to hold forth that word of God, but we're to hold it forth in love, and we are to share our faith with others. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, I know, you know, I've said, in fact, you know, he preached for 120 years. I've come to doubt that, because if you go back, the 120 years is actually referencing verses 2 and 3 of Genesis chapter 6, and that's how long God would tolerate men, as some suggest, or it's the lifespan that God, after the flood, was going to appoint to man. I actually believe the latter is the truth there, but I've heard that 120 all my life, and I've repeated it, I know, but I don't know if that's how long, but I know it was a long time. Noah preached. We're to preach too. However much time we have, we're to share our faith with others. The disciples were persecuted in Jerusalem, and it says in Acts 8 and verse 4, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. They shared their faith. They shared their faith because they believed it. They shared their faith because they wanted others to believe it as well, because it's the truth. The church in Thessalonica went everywhere preaching the word, that the apostles didn't have to do anything. They went throughout the region preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about us? Do we share our faith like we should? Noah and the flood. Mentioned in class this morning, Shirley brought it up. Well, a lot of people don't believe in hell. Her friend doesn't believe in hell. A lot of people don't. They don't believe that God will judge wicked men. The flood stands as a testimony to the fact that God will. God will. God is gracious to those who trust and obey Him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That indicates to me that Noah didn't just start being righteous. God didn't just zap him and whoop, all of a sudden he's righteous and he's holy. God regenerates him, and that made him different from everybody else. No, Noah was a man who walked with God. He was righteous in all of his generation. He was serving God. That's why he found grace. That is why God saved him. It was an unmerited act by God to save Noah. The need to follow God's pattern. Noah built the ark just as God said. We must do just what God says today. Whether it be in our worship, or in the work of the church, or in following the plan of salvation, whatever it may be, we must follow God's pattern as is. We don't have the right to change it. God saves the faithful. That has always been the case, and it always will be. The faithful will be blessed. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 39, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." But Jesus said, they did not know. Why did they not know? Was it because Noah wasn't preaching? Nope. Because they didn't want to know. They didn't care. They rejected what Noah said. The coming of the Son of Man is coming. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. That day, every one of us, every single person will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things that we've done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad. The judgment's coming. And Jesus died and was raised from the dead to provide for our salvation. Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 17 and verse 31. Jesus, whom God has raised, will judge us. Will you accept the salvation that is only found in Jesus? Noah preached to a world to accept salvation only found in the ark, only found through repentance, turning back to God. Will you accept the salvation that is only found in Christ? John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's baptism. Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? As Noah built the ark, we are to be baptized into Christ. And as God sent forth the floods and lifted the ark off of the earth, saving Noah and his family, Jesus Christ came and he died and he was raised from the dead to save all those who are in him. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, why not?